Jesus is the central figure of human history. And when you read human history or look around the contemporary world, everybody has an opinion about who Jesus is. Animal rights activists claim that Jesus is a committed vegetarian. I don't know how they knew that. New Agers claim that Jesus is the perfect model of someone who was able to find God within. Muslims said Jesus was a prophet, but not nearly as great as Muhammad. He was never crucified, buried, or raised from the dead. Mormons believe that Jesus is Lucifer's brother. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Liberal Christian scholars who were part of the Jesus seminar some years ago found that Jesus might have been the first truly politically correct person. The Da Vinci Code, very famous movie in America, said that no one thought of Jesus as ever being divine for the first 300 years of the church. Now, there are hundreds and hundreds of views of who Jesus Christ is. All of them have one thing in common. They diminish Jesus Christ. Every one of them will go out of their way to diminish him. I don't care what they think, but I do care, in a sense, about what we think, or more specifically, what you think. And so the reason I do that, there's been some changes afoot. For those of you, most of you know this, but we're called an evangelical church. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we're evangelical. Well, Ligonier Ministries, which is where R.C. Sproul was, a very conservative group, Ligonier Ministries has done five different studies of evangelicals in America over the last many, many years, decades. And their last one was the fifth one that they had done. They surveyed 3,000 evangelicals from around the country, and they found this out. In every one of their early surveys, this shouldn't shock us, 95% of all the evangelicals that they surveyed believed Jesus was the Son of God, just that statement. But in 2022, 43%, now that's almost half, 43% of all the evangelicals surveyed said Jesus was not God. It's worse in Great Britain. They did a survey in Great Britain, and only 29% of the people who claim to be evangelical in Great Britain believe that he's the third person of the Trinity. 74% of British evangelicals said that he is the first and best creation of God. That's all he is. What's going on here? Like, what's happened? I think it tells you that how diminished the teaching has become even in the evangelical church. But this is a very important question. So I want to illustrate something here. I think these people have a unique view of Christ, but not a biblical one. And follow my illustration. If it makes sense to you, fine. If it doesn't, keep it to yourself. I don't need to hear it. What are the newest Air Jordan shoes you can get? I'm hoping no one knows. But some of you might. The newest Air Jordan shoes you can get right now are Air Jordan 3 Retro Lasers. Yeah. And for Air Jordans, they're $230. They're relatively cheap for Air Jordans. Now, this is amazing. I didn't know any of this. Nike is at this present time selling 288 different kinds of Air Jordan shoes. 288 different kinds of Air Jordan shoes. The vast majority of their buyers of the Air Jordan are young people. And most of these young people have no idea why they're even called Air Jordan. They have no idea. In fact, their interest is strictly in the brand or the style. So you don't want just regular Nikes, you want Air Jordans, okay, because of the style and the brand. Now, if I buy Air Jordans, I would buy Air Jordans simply because I believe Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player ever lived. So I want to buy it in recognition of Michael Jordan because I know who Michael Jordan is. But these people don't know who he is at all. And I think that's what's happening in the context with Jesus Christ. we have recreated a Christ that has become a brand. He's become a logo. He's become a style. And we create Jesus Christ in the image that we want to create him in. That's the way this works. And it's an interesting thought. We turn to a very comfortable logo and we say that is the God in which we totally believe in what we have. It's an interesting thought because once you start reading more about what these people have said about Christ, they said, I want a Jesus Christ who meets my needs, who blesses my life, and gives me a ticket to heaven. That's the Jesus I believe in. We've sort of made him like a spiritual life coach, you see, to help us along the way. We have, in a sense, view him as a sort of cosmic vending machine. You see, that we can get what we want out of life. He's my divine therapist. That's the way people see Jesus Christ. They want a Jesus that is safe, manageable, convenient, and eager to save and to serve us. And he will be one who validates our choices, and he will baptize our political views. That's the Jesus we believe in. But that's not the Jesus of the Word of God. It's not even close. And so what I want to do is over these next several weeks ahead, I want to talk about what does the Bible say really about who Jesus Christ is. Remember in Matthew 16, Jesus had his disciples together, and this is the title of the series, and he asked them, who do you say I am? If you remember that. And there were all kinds of things. Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist. And Peter said, no, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's what this series is going to be called, Who Do You Say I Am? And the reason that I'm asking that question is it's such an important one. And I'm going to give you an acronym to help you. I didn't invent the acronym, but it's really cool. Now, and after about several weeks of this, you'll get tired of it. But the acronym is HANDS. Sort of Al Jolson HANDS. HANDS. That's what I want you to remember. HANDS. And why I say that is the H in hands is Jesus shares the honors due to God. The A, attributes. Jesus shares the attributes due to God. The names, Jesus shares the names of God. The deeds, Jesus shares the deeds that God does. And the S, Jesus shares the seat on which God sits on. This was established by Robert Bowman and a guy named Kosmaszewski. And they wrote a book, which started this series, and it's called The Incarnate Christ and His Critics. Now, before you rush out and get it, let me explain something. It's a very scholarly book. Okay, now, if you're very much into scholarly Christian books, that's for you. It's 853 pages of scholarly work. It's a wonderful book. But otherwise, it could be a doorstop for you. You know, because it might not be something you're really going to read very much. But that's where this comes from. And so you have to understand something. This first week is Jesus shares in the honor only due to God. And remember, in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, the scriptures are real clear. You only honor and worship God. There is no one else honored or worshiped to a Jewish mindset than God. There is none other than God. And so to honor God from the Jewish point of view is to confess God and to live in light of his exclusive ability as a maker, a sustainer, and the sovereign over all creation. So I want to begin. The first thing I want to look at is in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I'll start in verse 18. John 5:18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father. Now watch, making himself equal with God. They got that exactly right. He wasn't making a statement, I'm just, you know, God's my Father. What's that mean? No, they knew what he meant. I'm equal. I'm a father of one. I'm equal to him. They understood this. Now watch. Therefore, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, as that is something he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. I do what the Father does what I do. We'll look at that next week. He said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. I give life to people, just like the Father. Now watch. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Now understand this from a Jewish mindset. Yahweh, God, is a God of, he's the judge. Jesus, no, I'm the judge. He's given me all the judge, so that all will honor, there's our word, all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus demands to be honored. He demands it. You need to honor me. Understand, this is insane talk to a Jewish community. This is absolutely insane. Nobody would ever say that. No one ever has. Moses never did. David never did. The prophets never did. No one did. Jesus said, you need to honor me just as you honor the Father. It's an amazing thing. He demands to be honored. I find that a fascinating thing. Because when you go to the Old Testament, you'll see in a lot of the Psalms what they call a doxology. It's a praise and honoring of God in the Psalm. And they are always honoring God the Father, but God. But in Philippians 4, Paul wrote this in verse 20. He says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. I honor God the Father. Jesus said, yes, but you need to honor me. So the next place I want to go is to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, in this chapter, notice what happens. I'll go down to verse 11. Whoever speaks, Peter's writing, he's to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. He's talking about spiritual gifts here. And he said, whoever serves, to do so as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom... And by the way, the to whom in construction in the Greek grammar is Jesus Christ. To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's honoring Jesus Christ. He didn't say Jesus Christ deserves the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a doxology. In 2 Peter, when he's ending the epistle, I'll just read this. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you need to be on your guard so that you're not carried away, he said, by the error of unprincipled men or from your own steadfastness. But you're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so the idea of it is he gets the honor. He gets the glory. That's Jesus Christ. Now, this goes all the way from this time to the end times. Go with me now to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And then here you're seeing this incredible heavenly scene of worship, unlike anything ever seen. He says, and the four living creatures, this is verse 8, the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever. Now notice, those living creatures are honoring him on the throne. It's Jesus. He says, the 24 elders will throw down before him, Jesus, who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. And they will say, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. And that's exactly backed up by John chapter 1. The beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things came into creation by him. Paul said the same thing in Colossians. He created all things, and they were all created for him, and he holds all things together. And so then over in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, notice verse 12 and 13. Again, with a loud voice, they said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Notice, who's the Lamb that was slain? Jesus. Who gets the honor? Jesus. He gets all the honor that is due God. That's the point. He demands that he is honored like the Father, and he is. The second point I want to make is that the disciples not only honor Christ, but they do something no Jew would ever do. They worship him. Go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Now, this is a funny story. There are a lot of funny stories in the Gospels, but this one's interesting to me. It says in 22, immediately he made the disciples get in a boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Well, he sent the crowds away. And he sent the crowds away, and he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and it was evening, and he was there alone. Now, they're in the boat, and they're all fishermen. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. They're having trouble going into a headwind and getting anywhere, so they're out in the middle of the lake. And it's the fourth watch of the night, he said, he came to them walking on the sea. So we're down to the last watch of the night. It's pitch black, no electric lights, nothing like that. But the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost. What a interesting statement, huh? Now, they don't know what a ghost looks like, but they know one thing. Physical bodies don't walk on sea. If some physical body is standing in the sea, it's sinking. That's true for everyone who's ever lived. So they said it must be a ghost. They cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Wow. Now Peter, you love Peter. He just has a gift for this. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. How about that? You can do it, I can do it. Now, that was Peter's only thought. Notice no other disciple said it. I think they're a little skeptical. Jesus said, come. Wow. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And I can just hear someone like Thomas in the boat with the other guys. Told you. And no reason to get out of the boat. He's going down. You see, that's the way this works. So he says, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he took hold of him and he said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You see, if Jesus tells you you can get out of the boat and walk on water, what's that mean? You can get out in the boat and walk on water. But if the waves are rough enough, what are you thinking? I don't know if this is a good idea or not. This doesn't seem like a good idea to me right now. And so he had little faith. That's what Jesus says. Now notice, and when they got into the boat, the wind stopped immediately. And those who were in the boat worshiped him. Jews don't do that. They worshiped him. The Jews only worship God. They don't worship any man. They never worship any human being. That's their deal. They didn't have a pantheon. They had one God. His name was Yahweh. They're worshiping Jesus. And they said, you are certainly God's son. Now, let's go to the end of Matthew. Matthew 28, right at the very end of the book, what we call the Great Commission. And I want you to see this starting in verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. This is after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. It's before his ascension. And he told them, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So they meet him. And it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And I can understand it. You don't worship a man. But one thing about it, anyone who ever worshiped Jesus, Jesus never said, don't worship me. Not ever. He always encouraged it. So some were doubting, should we worship a guy like this? But it says no. Some were doubting. So Jesus said, look, the worship is honest and true. Let me explain why. Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Don't miss that. How much authority does Jesus have? How much in heaven? All of it. How much on earth? Who has all the authority in heaven and earth? Only God. No one else has that kind of authority. Jesus said, I have it all. I have all the authority. It's okay to worship me. You see, it's okay to worship me. Then he says to him, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so they worshiped him. He accepts it because he has all the authority. That was a theme of Jesus' life. Remember in the beginning of Matthew, somebody came by when he was born in that humble means in Bethlehem, wasn't it? We called them the three wise men. They're magi, they're Persians, they're Gentiles, and they are what is known as kingmakers. That's why Herod was really bothered when he saw them. These guys are kingmakers. They're Gentiles. And they come and see the baby. And guess what they do? They worship it. They worship a Jewish baby in Bethlehem. Because that's not just Jewish baby. You see, that's Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God. He gets their worship and he deserves their worship. Go with me now to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And not only do the disciples worship him, the magi worship him, but how about this? Angels worship Jesus Christ. Angelic beings worship Jesus Christ. That's how he starts out. Now notice, this is a wonderful epistle, but notice what the writer of Hebrews says, starting in verse 3. And he, that's Jesus, is the radiance of his glory. He's the radiance of the glory of God. Now watch. And the exact representation of his nature. Whose nature? God's. How close is Jesus to representing God? Exact. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Everything. He said, he upholds all things by the word of his power, which God does. And when he made purification of sins, which he did, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he became, he says, as much better than angels, and he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Angels, the next verse, verse 6. And when he said, again, brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and he quotes now from the book of Deuteronomy 32, and let all the angels of God worship him. All the angels, seraphim, cherubim, Archangel Michael, every angel in the heavenly places is worshiping Jesus Christ. Now remember, no one can be worshiped but God. Remember, and if you remember the book of Revelation, John has shown all this stuff in the future, all these amazing visions, and he's overwhelmed by it. So twice in the book of Revelation, John decides to fall on his knees and worship the angel that's showing him this. He's worshiping the angel, and the angel's response, thanks. No, whoa. No, 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 no. No one is worshiped here except God. I don't accept worship. I cannot accept worship. You cannot worship me. And yet, Jesus Christ accepts the worship because he is worthy. He is honored just like God is honored. Go with me now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. So Jesus demands to be honored, and he is. The disciples honor Jesus with worship. The angels worship Jesus. And there's something you did today that we do. Notice in verse 18, Paul writes, he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is, I'll say it a way you understand it, that is stupidity. Okay, dissipation is not a word that you guys use much. But stupidity is probably something you use quite often. It's just stupid. Why is it stupid to get drunk? Because you have no self-control. That's why it's stupid. So he says, do not get drunk with wine. That is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean filled up like volume-wise. It means be controlled by the Spirit of God. And he says, and when you are, you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's one of the things you'll do. Secondly, you'll be singing. Thirdly, you'll make melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, you've ever done that? You ever had a song or praising the Lord and you're in the car? You're not singing, but you're thinking about it through your head. The song is there. You're praising the Lord and it's in your thought life. But he also says we're singing. You see, we come together and we sing praise to Jesus Christ. Well, only one you can praise in a worship service as believers is God. What's that tell you? He's God. Now, back this up. I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, a parallel passage, chapter 3 and verse 16. Here Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. He didn't say be filled with the Spirit. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And what he means by that is, that's exactly the same as being controlled by the Spirit. You see, but I let the word of Christ, it doesn't mean I don't go do my Bible reading for a year. Or I read this morning and I've got the word, I read. Notice he said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's what Jesus said in another way, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You need to abide in me. You need to let my word richly dwell in you. If you do, that's how the Holy Spirit has control over me. And notice, he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so consequently, we sing to the Lord, and when we sing to the Lord, we honor him. It's part of our worship. This last one was something that I didn't really have a fix on until this week. And I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 7, the book of Acts chapter 7. And this fifth and final point is this. We honor Christ when we pray to him. Now, please understand something. I've never been real comfortable with that. People have asked me that over the years. Well, can I pray to Jesus? I've never said you can't. I wouldn't say that. But I'd say, well, now, I mean, you can. But I would always pray to the Father. And my reasons are severalfold. I mean, one of them, Jesus, when he's teaching the disciples to pray, and he gave them the Lord's Prayer, what was his first two words? Our Father. Okay. Now, Jesus intercedes for us. We know that, right? To who? Our Father. Okay, so the idea is, I think we would pray to the Father through the name of, or the instrumentality of the Son. And that's true. There's nothing wrong with that, and I'll continue to pray that way the rest of my life. However, there is something going on here. I'll pick it up in verse 54. Now, if you read the first 53, it's one of the best testimonies to Christ I've ever heard. Unbelievable. This is a young man named Stephen. Last week, John Michael was telling you guys all about the story, how the story's like, okay? This is the part of the story. He takes a whole segment of the Old Testament and brings the story right up to date. That's what Stephen does, and he brings it right to Christ. He is, you see, the protagonist. He is the one to do this. He says, now when they heard this, they heard him talk, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Now here's something you learn if you're a public speaker. When the audience is gnashing their teeth at you, it's not a good thing. Okay? It's probably going to go poorly after that. They're gnashing their teeth at him. He said, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. That did it for them. Let's get him. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, the Apostle Paul. He is the Pharisee behind this. He is the Pharisee getting Stephen stoned to death. That's why when Paul became a believer, one of the things he said, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to what is in my future. Just imagine how he felt. That's Stephen. He may have ordered the death of many other Christians. He certainly was on the road to Damascus to go arrest him and bring him back to Jerusalem. But he came to Christ. But Paul was all in favor. He was as upset with Stephen as someone could be. So then it says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called to the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What is that? That's a prayer. To who? To Jesus. Lord Jesus, he says, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Wow. What an amazing thing. Lord Jesus, he's praying. Paul must have remembered that. I want you to go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I wonder if these words stuck with Paul. Because we see the Apostle Paul in chapter 12. And Paul had quite an episode. In verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, that's Paul. He said, whether I was in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows such a man was caught up in the third heaven. Paul was taken by God into heaven. He said, were you in your body? I don't know. Were you out of your body? I don't know. He said, and I know, he said, such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which men are not permitted to speak. Wouldn't you want to know that? Come on, Paul. Give me a couple. What are the words you heard? I can't talk about it. I'm not doing it. He said, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except with regard to my weaknesses. Paul has come. He said, you'd say, Paul, how privileged could you be? How wonderful you must be to be caught up into heaven. He said, no, I've run my lesson. No, I only boast about my weaknesses. Now watch, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me and to keep me from exalting myself. You're not going to exalt yourself. I'm going to make your life miserable. The pain must be unbelievable. Remember, this is a man who was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with rods more than once. He had broken bones. He suffered for Christ with a list of things that's unimaginable. This is bothering him enormously. He said, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times. Implored. Parakaleo is the word. Let me give you another word. Begged. I begged the Lord, please, I can't deal with this pain. Notice, I implored or I begged the Lord. What is that? That's prayer. To who? The Lord. I'll show you in a moment, it's Jesus Christ for sure. I begged the Lord. Here's him praying, just like Stephen did. He said that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. No, Paul. I've said no three times. Now I'm going to tell you the truth. My grace is sufficient for you. Now watch Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There's Christ. That's the Lord. He said, I did this. I begged him. And so, is it possible for us to pray to Christ? Of course it is. Because understand, when Jesus taught us how to pray, that's when he came in the incarnation. But Jesus is no longer on earth. Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. So is there anything wrong with praying to the Lord that way? No. No, I pray still to the Father. It was a good model for me, and it's always worked. It doesn't really matter. There's one God, and there's two persons there. And so consequently, that's what you find. Now, one last thing. Go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And you would wonder, what are going to be the last words of the Word of God? The last words of a Word of God are a prayer to Jesus. That's the last words. I'll start first in verse 17. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take water of life without cost. It's a one-word prayer request to the Lord. Come. Come. Now watch. That's in the middle. Now let's go to the end of the book, verse 20. And he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. That's from God's point of view, not ours. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. There's the prayer. And the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. The last words of the Bible are prayer to Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the way this works. And so consequently then, when you think of the Jews of his day, Jesus demands to be honored as God is honored. Secondly, his disciples honor him and worship him. Thirdly, the angelic world worships Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we sing to Jesus Christ in our act of worship. And lastly, we can honor Christ when we pray to him. The fellow that wrote the book I wrote earlier, Robert Bowman, says this. He says at the end of his epistle to the Ephesians, Paul wrote, grace be, he said, with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's word translated undying, he said, is lapotharkia, and he said, which means incorruptible. The point is this, Jesus Christ comes first in our lives. Our love for him is our highest priority, and nothing will interfere with or stop us from loving him forever. That is what it means to know Christ as our Lord and God and to honor him for who he is. The H, honor. So from my point of view, let's give Jesus Christ the honor that he's due. Let's pray. Father, it's disturbing that so many in our world that even claim to be evangelical believers believe that Jesus is nothing but a creation of yours. He's a great example and a wonderful teacher, and these are not enough. We must declare who Jesus Christ is from your word. And this day we must show him honor, the honor that is due to the Son of God. I pray, Father, that we consider each week we go by here in our own hearts and minds, do I honor the Lord? Or have I created a Lord that is easy for me to deal with? I pray this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.